42, Isaiah chapter 42. Open your Bibles. This is an awesome section of Scripture. Remember, this section is really, much of it is in response to the prophetic announcement by Isaiah to Hezekiah that says, Hezekiah, your sin of showing the Babylonians all that you have and all of the Lord's treasury, this people will come and destroy the southern kingdom called Judah. And then we saw beautifully in chapter 40 the great encouragement, the announcement of John the Baptist, the voice in the wilderness, crying out in the wilderness, how we would know when the Messiah was finally here. Then really we saw just the rest of chapter 40 and chapter 41. It's all about the Lord, His wonder, His grandeur, His glory. Tonight in chapter 42, there's kind of three divisions to this chapter, and they're excellent. There's going to be some fun things. There's some things that challenged me, and you can go back, and we'll see if we agree and what it's dealing with. And so it's dealing with the word servant. And I think we see the word servant dealt with almost in three different fashions. I think one will be obvious tonight, but we'll have a great time with this chapter. The title of the message tonight is, Are We Paying Attention? Remember this, when you see these messages given to the Israelites, when you see these messages given to the Jews, the closest thing to the blessings of the Jews in terms of truth would be Baptists. We got to be careful that we just don't sit in our satisfaction in being a Baptist and we become just like the Jews of old that had the truth but became callous to it, that had the truth and the promise of the coming Messiah and the cares of this world and its riches distracted them so that they knew from a head knowledge perspective but their heart was far from it. I fear that the average Baptist would be described by the average Jew at this time here in Isaiah 42. All of us go through those seasons. All of us go through those struggles. And let us make sure that we pay attention, that we take personal responsibility, that we stay tender to the truth. Let's read this chapter. Two columns in my Bible, a little less than the last chapter, but still two columns. Take some time and some focus. Let's read this beautiful chapter. Isaiah 42 verse 1 says this, Behold my servant. Let me just tell you who I believe this is, just so that you'll be able to. I believe this is a reference to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. So you're going to see the descriptions, even though, let me just take you back here. I'll just take you this. Look back at chapter 41 verse 8. And the Lord is speaking tenderly to his people. He says, But thou, Israel, Isaiah 41:8, But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. And so I tell you this, one of the great honors, one of the great blessings of being a believer, a follower, being called a Christian, is that we would be called a servant. That we would be a servant of the Lord. So he tenderly says this here, But thou, Israel, art my servant. Well, then when he talks about, Behold my servant here, I believe in verse 1, he's talking about the servant, capital S, Jesus. And you'll see, I think, as I read through these passages, why I believe that. And but let's just read this here now. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now, verse 5, really through 9, this is God then, I believe, speaking of the servant. And so let's see this in verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song. And you'll see here, just in these next three verses, the importance of singing. It's a big deal, right? And it is amazing to me, I think I've told you this, that the thing that is most criticized of churches during this strange time that we're in with COVID-19 is our singing. The world doesn't understand why they would be opposed to singing. You know, they're testifying it's because more water droplets extend from your mouth than singing. Have they ever seen me preach? No, they haven't, man. I'm like, you know, can you imagine if I had plexiglass in front of me? We'd have to have a windshield wiper, right? And so, but you know, the devil wants you to stop singing. I love this, and we'll get into the scripture. You know, for our planning for the order of service, Rachel Mincher wasn't sure if singing would be appropriate. I said, oh, it's not only appropriate, it's wonderful. It's glorious at a funeral. Not everybody. We always suggest it. And because singing, let me tell you, you've been there. How many of you, I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but we've all been there. You know, when you are not right with God, you don't want to sing. One, because maybe you'll feel hypocritical, but two, you just don't want to sing. But I'm telling you, no matter what your state, sing unto the Lord, and let it be therapy to you. Let it draw your eyes upward. Let it really get you focused on the Lord. The world loves music, but they sing about themselves and about their relationships, and ultimately that's just going to bring you sadness. But now let's look at verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, that you go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants therein. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. Now we're going to see a little shift here. Let me just kind of give you some perspective on the shift. So I think we see this servant, which would be the Messiah. And when we get our eyes on the Messiah, boy, that's something to sing about, is it not? Someone to sing about is the Messiah. And it's really interesting. Remember, the Jews in the Old Testament, and even in the prophets and the priests, they didn't distinguish this, nor did God want them to distinguish between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. It was all meshed together. We can more clearly see it because, you know, we know that Christ has come and he's coming again. He told us that. Well, then I think what we see is verse 13 through 17 really is dealing with after the servant comes, we'll praise him, but there's a day of reckoning. I think 13 through 17 deals with that. Look at this in verse 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrain myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. What I love is in the midst of this fury, you still find mercy. Look at this, verse 16. And I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Now verse 18 through 25 is, I won't deal with this right now, but Lord, we don't have time. There's another servant here. I guess maybe I might do it here. Look at verse 18. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind that you may see. Remember, the Pharisees were offended by Jesus when he was inferring that they were the blind leading the blind. They were the deaf. And so this is Isaiah speaking, and he says, hear ye deaf, and look ye blind that you may see. Now look at verse 19. This is still Isaiah declaring this. And this is my conclusion. There might be disagreement on this, but verse 19 just has put me in a tizzy for a little bit, because I'm like, what in the world? But I think I understand it now. It says, who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect? And they would look at their teachers, they would call them perfect. You know, we could call that mature, but they looked at their teachers as someone to aspire to. And blind as the Lord's servant. So let me tell you what I think verse 19 is about, because it just threw me for a loop, because I'm convinced that, behold, my servant in verse 1, I'm absolutely convinced, I think it's not too difficult, that is really speaking of Jesus. I'm convinced that when he talked in Isaiah 41:8, that he was dealing with Israel, with my servant. But I'm convinced that when he says, who is blind but my servant? Now, here we know this, that ain't Jesus, right? And I know for all you English scholars out there, ain't, I think, is officially okay now. But it is, I think this is the Lord, and this is, we can learn from this. I think this is God, as Isaiah is proclaiming a difficult thing when he says, hear ye deaf, look ye blind that you may see. That's a little rough, isn't it? Got my bony finger pointing at you. I believe God then has him bring some humility that says this: I once was blind, but now I see. Was deaf, but now I hear. I think that's what's happening. Who is blind but my servant? And I think God's having Isaiah say this: hey, look, I'm preaching a hard message here. I'm no better than you. Who is blind but my servant? My God has opened my eyes as my messenger, or deaf as my messenger that I sent. I think this is Isaiah potentially speaking of himself. Who is blind as he that is perfect? Even your teachers, they lack sight, and blind as the Lord's servant. And again, this is sort of this same message that when we tell people that they are less than nothing, as we just saw a few chapters ago, as we tell people that they deserve, they are worthy of the wrath of God, that's shocking to people. It is why I think it's important for us to remind them and ourselves, well, we deserve the same. We're no better than you. I think that's what's happening. So let's start with verse 18. We can have a discussion some other time. It'll be great. He says, hear ye deaf, and look ye blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness. The Lord's pleased with his righteousness. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people, speaking of Israel, robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none stayeth restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for this time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? God does not hide from difficult parts. Look at this. Did not the Lord he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Again, title of the message tonight, Are We Paying Attention? First thought I have is the servant is coming. If you want in your notes, this is the way I distinguish it in my notes, the, capital T, capital T, H, capital E, the servant is coming. Look at this. Isaiah's pronouncing this, and this is great encouragement. And it would be 700 years before Jesus came. And none of us, how many of you think it's going to be 700 years before Jesus returns? How do you think it's going to be more than 100 before he returns? You know, I love that thinking. You know what? It wouldn't surprise me because none of us think that, right? Oh, I love the Lord. You know, whatever I'm thinking, he probably isn't. Unless it's in this book, right? And so, you know why he wouldn't come back, Gail? Because of mercy. Because there's more work to be done, right? And I love that, right? But most of us do think that. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We ought to look for his coming. We ought to look for his return. That will keep us motivated. But he says, Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, the one God chose, in whom my soul delighteth. The first thing I want you to see is he is the delight of God. The Father and the Son, they are inseparable, except for that one moment, more than a moment. It was an eternal moment. That I don't even know what I'm saying there. Somehow Jesus took our eternal punishment while on the cross, and there was a schism. What I mean by that is a division. There was a forsaking between the Father and the Son. For the first time in all of eternity, the Father poured his wrath out, turned his back on the Messiah, and Jesus voiced those famous or infamous words, however you want to look at them, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I want you to know that Jesus, the Father, delights in his Son. I was pondering that this week and just thinking about this, and I think you're going to give the right answer, but I'm not sure if we live this answer. Let me ask you this. I think you'll know the answer, and I think I could ask you in a different context, and you might not. What is more important? That we eliminate sin, or that we delight in God? I think, you know, when I put it to you that way, but what, okay, maybe I'm speaking for myself. My life, if you went and just recorded my life of my frustration and my effort and my falling and getting back up, falling and getting back up, I spend more time, and I think we ought to be concerned about our sin, and this is not to minimize our sin at all. I look forward to getting rid of this body, which that means to dying. You know, there we are again. But because I'm looking forward to not sinning. But I will tell you, I believe this. The key to our success is loving God, is delighting in Him. And I take you back to the Garden of Eden. Why did they choose the fruit? Because God was not their delight. They had no sin. They did not know evil. Until they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, boom, then their eyes were opened. They had a sinless environment, and yet the key was they should have delighted in the Father, delighted in the walks in the cool of the day, and yet they did as we do. We take it for granted, and we forget. So my point is this. The Father delights in the Son, and they love one another. Can you not feel the love? I won't rehash. It'd be worth rehashing, but for sake of time, John 17, those first six verses in John 17, Jesus and the Father, do you feel the love between the Father and the Son, and just the mutual admiration that Jesus and the Father, and he's speaking of the Father and how the Father feels about him, and they delight in one another. I tell you this, And it's why Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if I can remember this, I wish I wasn't so old. I love getting older, but I wish I knew this truth younger. Caleb Alma, if you get this one truth down, your problems are all related to love for Jesus. What you have to figure out, how do you stir and increase and delight and pursue and just love Christ so much? How dare you sin against him? The one that your soul delighteth, the one that your soul loves, the one that your soul longs for, the one that your soul just is so enthralled with. You see, it is the key to our obedience. But yet, I know I've spent more time trying to make no provision for the flesh, trying to do everything under the sun so that I sin less. And have I cultivated my delight in God? Have I cultivated my delight in the Savior? I'm telling you, it's a simple truth, but it is a life-changing truth. What are we doing to increase our love for Christ? It's why I preach regularly. We ought to regularly meditate, regularly think on the cross, the gospel, what Christ has done for us. Let it draw us to Him. Let us think on the things that are so wonderful. Let us rehearse in our mind how good God has been to us. We will love Him more, and as a result of loving Him more, that doesn't eliminate the things we should do. Let's be doers of the Word. Let's be in our Bible study. Let's pray. Let's witness. But I'm convinced that we will read, we will study, we will pray, we will witness if we truly delight in God. And I think sometimes we, because I preach it this way, and so I want to back up if I do. Remember I say this, you don't do it if you don't schedule it, but maybe you'll schedule it if it's a priority and you love God enough, right? I believe in all those things, but sometimes maybe I get the tactic ahead of the love, right? We must love God, and God gives us this great example. He says, in whom my soul delighteth. Do you feel the depths of it? It's His soul delights in His Son. I'll tell you this, we ask this question. You know, how do I stir up greater love for Christ? It is not that difficult to love Him. We are just difficult. But I love it. The Father delights in the Son. Look at this next verse. Verses 2 and 3. He, this is the servant he's speaking of, shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. So this is, you know who this eliminated? Old John the Baptist. Okay, that isn't the servant he's talking about. This, because John the Baptist is the voice crying in the wilderness. So, can't be him. But you kind of know. Did Jesus ever come in and say, hey, ever toot his own horn? No, Jesus puzzles us sometimes when he goes, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Quiet. Quiet, don't tell anybody. Jesus didn't toot his own horn. Everybody else did that for him. He has great humility. He has great meekness. And what I love about this is so important. Let us serve the Lord. We do not have to toot our own horn. We do not have to, you know, we can use all the vehicles that God has given us, and I'm not opposed to any of those. Let's leverage those. But I will tell you this. We ought to have humility and meekness, and God will take care of His business. Are we taking care of the business He's given us? But you got to love this meekness and this humility. Look at Jesus, it continues. Or a bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. This is kind of in that same vein, but it's just the tenderness of Christ. Do you pause this? I mean, I know when we read it, we're like, a bruised reed shall He not break. Don't know what that means, but kind of interesting. We've forgotten it. It's just a stalk by the waterway, and maybe the wind bruises it, and they're easily broken, but maybe the head of the vegetation isn't broken, but it's bruised. It's the tenderness. Do you understand this? Every one of us, we're that fragile. Jesus, do you remember this? John 12:47, he said, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." So when Jesus came, he didn't come to smash the world. When he comes the second time, he'll come as a lion. But he says, "A bruised reed shall he not break." We're very vulnerable. We're very fragile. And we ought to take it from Jesus, right? We ought not to be SmackDown artists to say, you know what, and just ready. You know, and I know sometimes when I preach strongly, I hope you don't leave thinking it's our job to go tell everybody that you're a loser. I mean, do I tell people that sometimes? After I've gotten some rapport with them, right? Because we're all losers. But we ought to be so gentle that a bruised reed, we don't break. Wouldn't take much to break it. See Christ in his gentleness. Now you see this, it says, "And the smoking flax shall he not quench." And so my flax expert here, the flax would be used as the candle wick. And the smoking flax would indicate that it's kind of lost most of its value and it's smoking, it's near the end. And so what it is Jesus said this, there's a little light there. Because you'd light the flax and it would get to the oil and it would provide some light. But a smoking flax may not have much more usefulness to it. But it has some usefulness. You know, the Lord is so good. This is good for me as a pastor. Do I see a little light? A little smoking flax? He says this. He says, "The smoking flax shall he not quench." You know what I want us to be? I want us to be a raging forest fire. I want us to be passionate, and I want it to be like, whoa! You know what? I really kind of, you know, the song I want to sing is, "This little inferno is mine. I'm going to let it shine." You know, rather than "this little light of mine." I'm like, no way, man. Let's get a torch, right? But what I love is, this is how good God is. This is how good Jesus is. I don't know if any of us are much more than smoking flax. But he says, "I won't quench it." I ask that, you know, "Set my soul afire, Lord." I love that song, right? But you know what I love about the Lord? And we ought to learn this. Some candles burn brighter. Love the candle that's burning. That's the Lord. Do you see the gentleness in the coming Savior? Do you see that meekness of him, right? So verse 4. This time is ridiculous, right? Just so you know, the good news is it's only 7:15 in Texas. Verse 4. "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." And you know, it is this: "He shall not fail, he shall not cease," right? You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 13, dealing with, you know, some of those gifts like tongues will cease, they will end, and it uses the word fail, they will end. And this is just the key. Nothing will stop this servant. "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment." He has his eyes set on the will of the Father. He has his eyes set on the cross, on the burial, and on his resurrection. And our Savior will not be deterred. And that's what's so good for us to understand, is when we see promises in the Bible, it may be 700 years, but our Savior will not fail. He will not be discouraged. So let us not be dismayed. Let us not be discouraged, because our Savior's not. And then fourth, I want you to see this. His key to success is the Father. Look at this as it's describing God. Jesus is also used with this same term, the Lord, Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. "Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens." I do love this, that we're constantly reminded in the Bible that God is the creator of the heaven and the earth. It's important. We always recognize that. "And he stretched them out. He that spread forth the earth, and he which, and that which cometh out of it." Everything is by God's design. "He that giveth breath unto the people upon it." Everyone that's breathing, we see that in John chapter 1. When God gives the breath of life, who are we to take it? Why, I'm pro-life. "He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein." Everything is given to us by God, saved and lost. You can recognize it or not, but God's the giver. Now he says this, I, the Lord, and he's speaking, I believe, of this servant in verse 1. You see this in verse 6? I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Everything the Lord does is in righteousness. Everything God does is right. If you're reading the Bible and you're confused and you think that something looks wrong that God's doing, either you're misunderstanding the passage or you don't understand how God can be right in that. Everything God does is in righteousness, is always right. That is a core fundamental truth of God. He can do nothing but right. He can do nothing but good. And he says, I, the Lord, have called thee, I think speaking of his servant Christ, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee. Does it ever puzzle you? Maybe it just does me. This relationship between the Father and the Son. Do you ever just kind of just ponder it sometimes and go kind of nuts and say, I don't understand it. I probably shouldn't be this honest. I'm wrong. Okay, I'm wrong. So just, it goes through my mind. The dependence that Jesus has on the Father, this is wrong thinking, but I just can't understand it. Doesn't it? Okay, how many of you, maybe, I don't even have a show of hand. I've thought at times it makes Jesus look weak. Jesus is God. And it's my lack of true understanding, and his ways aren't our ways, his thoughts aren't our thoughts, and to fully grasp that is probably beyond our capability, that, you know, there are three separate beings, yet one God, and I probably even described it in a way that the Lord would say, not exactly. But we try to put it in human words, and there's one God, the Bible's clear about that, in three persons. But just so you know that the success of Jesus was all due to the Father. That's not weakness. I highlight that because it's all throughout the Gospels. Do any of you, do you just sit there and ponder that? Does that you puzzle by that sometimes? You puzzle with how that relationship works sometimes? You know, I love this guy. I told you this once before with this guy where I was trying to witness to him. And he goes, let me see if I got this right. So God was punishing himself. And I said, kinda. You know? Not exactly, but yes. But not exactly either. I don't want to misrepresent and make light or folly. It's not folly. It's just we are limited here. And God, in his goodness, has declared to us who he is. But the success of Christ, look at this, is all in the Father. And look, he says in verse 6, he says, I will keep him. I will give thee, speaking of his servant, for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Aren't you so glad it spoke of us in the Old Testament? It speaks of the love and care that he has for the Gentiles. That's us, non-Jews. He says, this is what the servant will do, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, the prisons of bondage to sin, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. Remember, I think this relates back to verse chapter 41. Remember in 41, he says, hey, which of you can tell me why things happened? Which is easier to do, isn't it? Something happens, I can tell you why. That doesn't mean I'm right. But you, he says this. He says, which of you can tell me why something happens? God said, I can. Something happens, everybody has an opinion on why. God's opinion is always right because it's not an opinion, it's fact. But he says this, he says, I also am the one, he says, that will declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it's going to happen. And who can do that? Nobody but God. But the servant is coming. And I'm only going to get to the second part here, and then I'll finish with this because that clock You know, I knew a friend once, years ago. He put a magnet. I don't think you can do this anymore. He was lost, okay? So don't try this at home. But this is years ago. He got in trouble for something else, but it kind of intrigued me. I never did it. But he put a magnet or something like that. You know, it's probably more complex than that on his electric meter. And his electric bills were like nothing, right? Somebody knew him and put a magnet that's why I thought of it, on the clock, pulling it forward. Anyway, now let's look at this in verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, in his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Now, I want you to know this, sing a new song. Sing a new song. How many of you have ever written a song, just written a song down? How many of you have ever written a song? Raise your hand. That's good. You don't have to be musical to do it. You don't have to plan on, you know, having it published. Sing a new song. How many of you ever sing songs that you never wrote down to the Lord? Okay. Just start singing to the Lord, you know. Thank you for this day, you know, and just, you know, whatever. You know, just start singing to the Lord. You know, don't you love Bluetooth now? Nobody knows. You're just singing to yourself. You know, you'd be like, just sing. Sing a new song. Do you have a song in your heart? You can tell when you're discouraged, your song leaves. Sometimes turn the radio off. And I think good psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are good. I'm all for it. What about your song? What about you just praising God and singing a new song from your heart? You don't have to be able to carry a tune in the bucket. Most of you drive by yourself. Kids, sing a song. My kids would walk around the house just singing songs sometimes. You know, and parents, I hope your kids are singing more songs than just Disney songs. You want the songs of their heart to be the songs unto the Lord. And you want your kids just to, when they have a song that comes out, and you know what? A song comes out when we're enjoying life. But is it a Disney song? Is it a song of the world? Is that as good as you've got? I'm just telling you, sing unto the Lord. Not just at church. You see, this is where we missed it. Because if the only time you share the gospel is when we go out corporately, when we go out collectively, when we go out as a body of believers, you've missed the Bible. Yes, as a church, we need to be responsible. We need to be kind of militant, really clear, cover every street, cover every house. God's given us this community, and we better take it serious. He says, take the gospel to every creature. The only way I know, that on that street, and I'm not looking. I hope we only cover 3 houses a night, because that means we spend some time ministering to souls. It's hard to really share the gospel in 30 seconds. I really believe you cannot do it well. God's an amazing God. He can overcome anything. But it takes time to share this eternal plan of God. And so we ought to do that. But so if the only time you sing, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you've missed it. Oh, when we get together, we ought to sing. And it is good. You ever sing? Don't let everybody else do the singing. You gotta sing with them. Sing with them. A lot of rip. Just sing. Sing. Sing a new song. You know, I'll share with you every once in a while. I'll say, man, I found a new song. It's amazing. Probably a yelling song. This little girl asked me after I preached Sunday. She said, little 9 years old, she came up to me, she said, why do preachers yell? I said, did you think I was mad? She goes, no, that's what she was confused with. I said, that was a happy yelling. I said, I'm excited. Why do preachers yell? I don't know. I wonder. I hope it's enthusiasm. I hope it's not me trying to play the Holy Spirit. But she said, why do preachers yell? No one's ever asked me that before. And I was like, not a Bible verse came to my mind. Yell unto the Lord a new message. So maybe she has a point that I listen to. Everybody says, amen. And so, but look at verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Look at this. He let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages of Kedar doth inhabit. Kedar is a descendant of Ishmael. And I don't think we have Monib and Rita aren't here tonight, are they? Nursery. So Rita, I think this is a reference to Petra. So Kedar would be an Ishmaelite. He would be, you know, and even though I got in trouble for this a month or two ago, a Jordanian. He says, let the inhabitants of the rock sing. So I think he's referring to Petra. If you've ever seen pictures, Petra's gorgeous, beautiful. If I go to Israel again, Monib says he'll go with me, and I'm going to go over to visit Monib, and he's not far from Petra. I'll go to Petra, just beautiful rock formations, just God's creation on display wonderfully. I think that's what it's talking about. He says, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. You know, when we see the Grand Canyon, when we see displays of rock formations that are just, we can't make that. Only God can. It ought to just make us sing. I remember I was on the Maid of the Mist. How many of you have been on the Maid of the Mist? Maid of the Mist, right? And Deb, what was the song? What was the song that we wanted to sing? What is that? No, it wasn't Showers of Blessings, right? That'd be dead. But it was How Great Thou Art. It was How Great Thou Art. So man, I am at the Maid of the Mist. You know, and I just, you know, just wanted to sing How Great Thou Art, because you could just see. I mean, the waterfall is just amazing, right? There's a few scenes in life. Niagara Falls is one of those which just makes your jaw drop. Grand Canyon is one of those that make your jaw drop. There's not much else that I've seen that makes your jaw drop. Those are, and you know what I love about those? God made them. You know, I tried to get a group to sing How Great Thou Art. It didn't work. But I think on the Maid of the Mist, I think it would have been an awesome testimony. I think we could have gotten a bunch of people, you know, singing with us. But here's what I love. When we don't sing, Niagara Falls does. Grand Canyon does. The rocks will cry out. And he says in verse 12, and I'll finish here, he says, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. I can't wait to the fireworks show on, almost said Friday night, wishful thinking, but on Saturday night, and it's great. I love your heart in it, right? That's probably my favorite part of it. You love doing it, and there, don't misunderstand. What a dud compared to God. You know, I want us to let the fireworks draw our attention upward and just sing. Do you sing? Remember, this was given to a people that their nation was about to be destroyed. And you'd think all was well. No. Your women and your children, they'll be slaughtered. But my servant's coming. Sing unto the Lord. If you know him, that won't seem so crazy. The world thinks we're nuts. That we could sing in the midst of ashes. But we can. I'm not saying you have to be giddy, goofy. There's sorrow. There's sadness. There's heartbreak. There's tragedy. All those are real. But get your head up. Get your eyes on the Messiah. Just as he said he's coming the first time, he's coming again. And I think you guys are probably right. You Nostradamus is you. I don't think it's going to be 700 years. if we delight in Him, I believe we can honor Him more. The Father delights in the Son. Oh, that we would delight in the Father and the Son the way they delight in one another. Let's pray.